Once again this morning, as we are still between expository series, I should like to preach a text sermon to you. And the text is found in John's Gospel, chapter 14. But before we come to the very well-known words of John 14, I should like to preface them with the latter section of chapter 13, which is very much part of the same discourse and the same sense. There are no chapter divisions, of course, in the original scriptures. They are merely there as a convention or as a convenience. And in many ways, that which occurs in chapter 14 really begins at verse 31 of chapter 13. And that is where we commence our reading. John chapter 13, at verse 31. Therefore, when he, that is Judas Iscariot, of course, was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you for ever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
There are many blessings and advantages to be had through familiarity with the Word of God, through being well acquainted with passages of Scripture, by committing to heart various portions of the Lord's Word. Here is one of the best things that we can do with it, to hide the Word of God within our heart, as the Psalmist reports having done, by which we understand the learning of it and the remembering of it and the conscious memorizing of it. By such means, the Psalmist said, he was kept from sin. And this is but one of the many advantages that may be found in knowing the Word of God well and being readily acquainted with it. And I trust that part of John 14, which we have just considered together, is well known to you. And perhaps as I was reading, particularly the early verses of that chapter, you could almost mouth them as I was reading them. And had you not had your Bibles open at the time, you would perhaps have known exactly what words were coming next. Because here is a very fundamental and foundational passage in the Gospels, in the New Testament record. Here is perhaps one of the most well-known parts of the Gospel of John, and it is good if we know it well. However, as we have remarked under previous subjects, the adversary of our souls, the devil, is all too able to take that which is good, that which is commendable, that which is righteous, and to warp it and distort it into that which is evil. And alas, even in this, the devil may have a hand, and we can be very familiar with certain passages of the Word of God. We can know certain verses by heart, as we might say, and we could recite them almost without thinking. And that is the danger, you see, that we are so familiar with the words that the rhythm and the vocabulary of the texts is so ingrained in our minds or in our memories that when we hear it, when we read it, we stop thinking about it. And we are so familiar, perhaps, with some portions like this here in John 14 that we stop thinking about its true weight and its full meaning. And we could all perhaps recite, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we forget something of the context of the verse, and we forget the fact that it comes in answer to a question, and we overlook the fact that the answer does not seem entirely to correspond to the question, and alas, begin to lose something of the value and the significance and the spiritual import of such verses as these. Well, this morning, in what time we have available to us, I would like to turn you to this well-known passage, not seeking to introduce novel interpretations or to read into the word something which is not there, but to consider them in their setting, and I trust to bring to your attention and to your spiritual minds some facts or features of the passage that perhaps have not struck us before or not struck us often enough. Now, I scarcely need to remind you that the greater part of John's Gospel all belongs to the Lord Jesus' last visit to Jerusalem on the occasion of his crucifixion. As we know, the Lord Jesus' public ministry spanned approximately 3 years, and observing the Old Testament laws, he presented himself in Jerusalem for the feasts at which the Jews were expected to attend there on those 3 years that are reported to us in the Gospel record. One of those occasions, of course, being the Passover, on the last occasion of him being there in Jerusalem, which, of course, was the occasion of his arrest and crucifixion. And the greater part of the Gospel of John is all concerned with the few weeks immediately surrounding that occasion. And here in chapter 14, we are in a section within that section, so to speak, which deals with the Lord Jesus' discourse with his disciples in the upper room where they observed the Passover and, of course, the supper which they held at the same time, and the events between that and Gethsemane. It begins in chapter 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. That is the commencement of it. It goes through chapter 14, and at the end of chapter 14, there is an interesting statement made in the very final clause, arise, let us go hence. It is a verse which no doubt has reference to the Lord's instruction that they should leave the upper room and begin the short walk up to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. It also has a spiritual significance we shall consider in a moment. Chapter 15 belongs to that passage as well. We read of them crossing over the brook Kedron. Chapter 16 and chapter 17 also belong there. Chapter 18 marks the conclusion of this section, and then, of course, the arrival of Judas in the garden, the Lord's betrayal and arrest. So this section, chapters 13 through to the commencement of chapter 18, all belongs to those few hours of the night between the commencement of the Passover celebration and the Lord's arrest in Gethsemane. And that is the setting in which the Lord speaks these well-known words in John 14. And it suddenly makes so much more sense and is so much more pertinent and relevant when we realize that the Lord was literally a matter of minutes away from being arrested and taken away from his disciples, which separation, of course, would persist until he appeared unto them again, gathered all of them together a week after his resurrection, of course, in the case of Thomas. So this discourse, this exchange which they held in the upper room, the Lord Jesus knew it would be amongst the last words he spoke to them before they were forcibly and violently separated the one from another. The last occasion on which the Lord would be able to address his disciples personally and directly and in private before the events of Gabbatha and Golgotha, his death and burial, those dreadful days and nights for which he laid in the tomb prior ultimately to his resurrection. And so the Lord Jesus, knowing these things and having omniscience to know all that was going to befall him, speaks of his departure from them, that they might be forewarned, that they might be prepared against those things which were imminently to happen. Now I have told you, he says in verse 29 of 14, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Henceforth, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. He speaks of his going away from them. Now, whilst this exchange in the upper room was the culmination of that conversation and was, if you will, the climax of that particular subject, it was a point that the Lord Jesus had been making to his disciples again and again and again. And in their hearing, many times over, he had spoken of the fact that he was going to depart from them, that the period of his time with them and his visible and bodily presence with them was short, and they should be ready for those circumstances to change. Let me bring to you some of the numerous passages where the Lord Jesus is speaking on this very subject. So, for example, in John chapter 8, this is the episode that the Lord made reference back to in John 13. But here in John 8, he is speaking to a mixed multitude of himself, of his origin, and of his going again away. Chapter 8, verse 14 of John. Though I bear record of myself, says the Lord Jesus, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. And likewise, he says here in verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Now, the Jews that listened to those words made some conclusions for themselves. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now coming forward a few chapters to chapter 12, the days immediately prior to that Passover feast in Jerusalem. Here in chapter 12 it is again, and the Lord speaking in verse 44 talks of his origin and of his purposes. He says here, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. He was come from the Father. He was one with the Father. And now again directly to the disciples here in chapter 13 in the upper room. Little children, verse 33, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? The Lord Jesus, time and again, speaks of the fact that he came from the Father and was to return to the Father, that he was shortly to go from their presence and to return unto the Father. He had said it publicly, he had said it privately, he had said it in the disciples' hearing time and time again. And here he is again now in the chapter 14, laying on the matter very plainly and very heavily. I go, he says in verse 2, I go to the Father's house. I go to prepare a place. Whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Perhaps as we read the gospel record with, it should be said, the benefit of spiritual and historical hindsight, we marvel at the disciples' slowness to believe and how they could not grasp such plain language and why they remained in so much ignorance in what seemed to be so direct and so simple. My friends, let us not be too hasty to judge them. It is almost impossible to put ourselves into their position before ever these things were fulfilled. It is impossible for us to put ourselves in the position which they were, with their expectations and with their inbred prejudices and assumptions and presumptions. But this much we can say, my friends, that in their slowness to believe, in their stumblings with matters of the faith, they represent us so well. The disciples are not presented as superhumans with a complete grasp of all things. They are not shown as perfect examples and specimens of humanity or even of saved humanity. They are shown with all their incomprehension and their ignorance and their stumblings at the truth. And whether it is Peter talking or Philip talking or Judas, not Iscariot, talking, we see in the responses of the disciples precisely, let me suggest to you, the sorts of things that we might have said. Could we have been transplanted in their place? Could we have been in their shoes on those occasions? The Lord Jesus speaks of going away, as he had so many times here in John 13, and it is Peter first to speak, it seems, who asks the question, Lord, whither goest thou? Thomas is not alone, you see, in his confusion. Peter says, whither goest thou? You say it somewhere that we can't follow you now. He had said as much to the Jews, but without that qualification. They, he said, would not follow him at all. To Peter he says, thou canst not follow me now. Thomas asks the same question. Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Judas Iscariot, not Iscariot, listening to the Lord's discourse a little later on, the Lord speaking of the privileges of his disciples, by contrast with the lot of the unbelieving world, asks why it should be so. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? The disciples show so well and set forth so plainly precisely the misgivings, the misapprehensions, the ignorance to which we are all subject as humans. The Lord Jesus continues to answer those questions and continues to patiently labor the point in order that they might grasp it. He gives answers in chapter 14. He gives answers in chapter 15. He continues into chapter 16. And at your leisure, you might like to see in chapter 16, verses 5 through to 22, how he gives a still fuller and more comprehensive answer to these questions. But let us, for this morning, focus upon verse 4 of chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas, speaking for all of us, re-echoing what Peter had previously said, says, Lord, if we don't know whither thou goest, how can we know the way? If we don't know the destination, how can we know the route? If we don't know the place, how can we know the way to the place? The Lord Jesus' statement is this, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Now, my friends, if someone were to say this to us in a human context, in a purely practical setting, let us suppose that a friend or a close acquaintance said to us that they were going to go away, and they said to us, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Well, this might set us thinking. We might think, well, they have not specifically disclosed the place. But what could they mean? That we know it, and that we know the way. Well, of course, the implications of such a statement would be this. They clearly feel that we have enough information, that we have enough background knowledge to guess at what the place is, to accurately predict or to work out where it is that they might be going. And by saying the way ye know as well, they are further saying that whatever that destination might be that we ought to be able to guess at, that we ought to be able to work out, it is a place with which we are mutually familiar, with which we have a common knowledge, which is something or somewhere sufficiently well known to us both for them to speak in these terms. And thus the Lord says to his disciples concerning his going away from them. He says, whither I go, ye know. Think about it. Reflect upon what I have said. Consider all that you know about me, and my ultimate destination should be apparent to you and should be clear to you. Now, as we have just seen from the context, the Lord Jesus said unto them time and time again that he came originally from the Father and that he was returning to the Father. He described his origins to them. He had spoken of his pre-eternal glory. And he had said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. There was so much to indicate to the disciples and to tell the disciples that the destination that he was going to was his Father's presence, was his Father's house. You see, just a few verses, a few words previously, whether in English or Greek, here in chapter 14, he has said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Those clauses are not separate from each other. Those statements are not independent of each other. The place that he was going, the place that he was preparing, is his Father's house, is his Father's presence, is a heavenly destination. That is the place. Whither I go, he says, ye know. I've just told you. I've just expressed it in the plainest possible of language. Whither I go, ye know. It is the Father's house. It is the eternal presence and glory of God. And the way ye know. The way ye know. And I believe for all Thomas's misgivings and for all Peter's question, the disciples did have a concept of how the Father's house and the Father's presence was to be reached. For all their lack of comprehension at this time, and I do believe it wasn't until Pentecost that they began to see things plainly by the Holy Spirit's enabling, but through all the mists of their confusion and their prejudices and their presumptions, they began to realize that the Father's house and the kingdom of God was not a thing that they could journey to on earth, that it was not a place that they could walk to, that it was not the temple, that it was not Jerusalem, that it was not anywhere to be found in the land of Judea or of Palestine. That the Lord Jesus, in speaking of God's presence and in speaking of the Father's house and in speaking of glory, was speaking of something, or rather somewhere, not of this world. And since not of this world, then not possible to reach in these our mortal bodies simply by going to a geographical location or by travelling far enough. You see, the Jews had glimpsed something of this even in all their unbelief and in all their prejudice against the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself because he saith, 'Whither I go, ye cannot come'?" And similarly, you see, Simon Peter here in chapter 13, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." You see, both the Jews and even Peter had some dim comprehension that the Father's presence, that the Father's house, that the Father's glory could not be accessed in these our mortal bodies, in this our present mortal life, but lay the farther side of death, and that an exit from this life was needed if an entrance were to be had into the Father's presence. The Jews dimly conceived that death was required. Peter, it seems, grasped that death was involved in respect of this particular journey, in respect of getting to this particular destination. "Whither I go, ye know," says the Lord Jesus, "and the way ye know." You see, also to the disciples, there must have been this realization that death in and of itself was not enough to be the way of getting to heaven. It was not sufficient simply to die, because all humanity must die, but all humanity are not destined for heaven and for eternal glory. The Lord Jesus, even in that explanation or description he gave, you remember, in Luke chapter 16, of the rich man and Lazarus, of two very different people in life, he spoke of their very different lot after death. And only one of those persons, only people belonging to one category of humanity, will attain to the Father's house and the Father's presence after death. So the way has more to it than simply dying. The way has more to it than simply exiting this life by means of death coming to us and our mortal bodies ceasing. There is much more involved in the way to the Father's presence. It is being acceptable to God. It is having the favor of God. It is attaining unto that standard or to that entry requirement that God has. "Whither I go, ye know," says the Lord Jesus, "and the way ye know." It's a way which involves departing from this life, but departing in a way that is acceptable to God and which will secure entrance into eternal glory. The Lord Jesus, in the words of our text in verse 4, was not overstating the case, was not contradicting the plain fact of the matter as it stood with the disciples. "Whither I go, ye know," he said. "You do know it. Although you'd perhaps rather not think of it too hard, and whilst it is painful for you to grasp in your minds, you know where I'm going. And you know the way. And whilst the destination, whilst the place might be glorious to think of, the way to it is something at which you balk and at which you shy away, because it involves the cessation of mortal life and because it involves being right with God and having acceptance before God. And these things are a matter of anxiety to you. And these things are a matter of fear to you. And I believe both Peter's question in chapter 13 and Thomas's question here in chapter 14 are the sort of questions that one would ask when one is afraid of something, but almost ashamed to show that fear. When one comprehends that an unpleasant answer is involved and is almost trying to avoid hearing the answer that one does not wish to hear. Thomas expresses something of that sentiment. Lord, he says, maybe equivocating, maybe being slightly disingenuous, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And then Jesus answers him. And answers him in quite remarkable language. Because we might have thought it was sufficient for the Lord Jesus to say, the place I am going is the Father's presence. I am ultimately returning in some 40 days' time to the glorious presence and heavenly home of my Father above. And the only way unto the Father is by means of death, or at least so it will be for you when the time comes for you. And we might have thought that such an answer would have solved the conundrum that the disciples had in their minds, or at least pretended to have in their minds. But Jesus doesn't answer like that. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Indeed, Thomas, there is no other way to the Father but by me. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the way. You see, humanly speaking, it might almost seem that the way to God is through death. The way to God is through getting oneself into a situation, into a condition to be acceptable with God by accomplishing or attaining to a righteousness equal to the righteousness of God's, in order that he might be well pleased in us and receive him unto himself. And if that is the way to God, then it is a terrible thing to contemplate, that we must attain to a perfect standard of holiness and righteousness by the works of our hands or by our conformity to the laws and rites and rituals of the laws of God, and then, having striven to do all that we think is necessary and required, to face death and to take that ultimate gamble, and only to find out when there is no way of return and no recourse whether or not we have succeeded or failed in that attempt to attain the favor of God, then, my friends, if that were the way, then it would be a terrible thing to contemplate. We must achieve, without any way of checking or confirming, a perfect standard of righteousness, and then embark upon death and hope that we have done enough and might arrive at the shores of glory. That were hardly a gospel if it were the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. The way, you see, the route to the Father, the path to the Father's presence, to the Father's approval, to the Father's divine favor, is not a route, is not a plan that must be followed. It is not a description of conditions that must be met or criteria that must be fulfilled. The way is a person. We might say that linguistically, that grammatically, this hardly makes sense. The disciples evidently had trouble grasping it, at least at this point. For the Lord Jesus to say, I am the way. We might say, well, how can a person be a way? It does not make logical sense. It does not compute with human reason and rationale. Jesus says, I am the way. He, the person, is the way to God. He, the Lord Jesus, is the way to God. What a thing to contemplate, that a person should be the way. And yet, the truth of this and the mechanism of this, if it might so be described, is further set out by the Lord Jesus. Believe thou not, he says in verse 10, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. You see, my friends, whatever else we do not know about the Trinity of God's nature, this we can say, that the persons of the Trinity are one, and that the Son is one with the Father, and the Father is one with the Son, and equally, as we go on in chapters 15 and 16, that the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and one with the Son. That all three are equivalent, that all three are equal in power and in glory and deity and Godhead. And if one is present, we have the others, so to speak. And here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is present. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God is not to be thought of in separate terms, is not to be imagined to be at a great distance, and the Lord Jesus Christ merely as a means to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ is one with the Father. Where he is present, the Father is present. The Father's word is present. The Father's will is present. The Father's disposition towards his people is present. The Father's love and affection and grace is present in the Son. The Lord Jesus is the way to see the Father, to comprehend the Father, to reach the Father. I am the way to get to God, says the Lord Jesus. Because I am God. The occurrences of that simple grammatical construction, I am, in this passage, every one of them significant, every one of them alluding to the being of Jehovah. The person is the path. The Lord Jesus is himself the way. And he further says, I am the truth. I am the truth. The truth in relation to this doctrine. The truth as regards this way. You see, it is not that he had left his disciples in ignorance about the route unto the Father. It is not that he had left them ignorant of whither he went and how that destination was to be attained and to be reached. He explained it. He expounded it. He revealed it. He did not draw a veil over himself. He did not mask or disguise the truth, but declared it, manifested it, explained it, and expounded it unto them. The disciples were not left guessing about the way to the Father, about the way to eternal glory. We are not left in any doubt, with uncertainty or question about it, because he, the Lord Jesus himself, has expressed the truth concerning it. That it should be a known way and a known place. He says, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know, because I am the truth. I have expounded these things unto you.
I have imparted this knowledge. Ye know, because I am that eternal wisdom, I am that divine knowledge, I am the impartation of this explanation to you. I am the truth. But perhaps in the disciples' minds, there continued this thought, at least up to this point in the Lord's answer. He described what the way unto the Father was, and that way was in and through himself. He said that the truth concerning that way, the explanation about it, the description of it, the facts concerning it, he had also revealed and manifested. He himself was the source of that truth, of that vital saving information. But what about this dark cloud which hung in the disciples' minds and had from as long ago as John chapter 8? The fact that death was required, a departure from this life to enter in the life that is to come. What about that matter? That still had to be dealt with, that still had to be addressed. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the life. They, we might say, were dreading the Lord Jesus using the D word. They did not wish him to express in plain terms that death was required and that they would not attain to the presence of God but by that route. They did not wish him to boldly state, for it troubled them and caused them great fear and anxiety, that this was the way. Though Peter had boldly claimed he was ready to lay down his life if that was what was required to follow his Lord. But the Lord Jesus doesn't use the word death. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the life. He uses the word life in this context. He uses the word life when the disciples are trembling in the prospect of death. O ye disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Death, which is such a dark prospect to the mortal mind, death, which is such a terrifying aspect to the unbelieving worldling, takes on a different hue when the Lord Jesus says, I am the life. For here he says, there is life with me. There is resurrection power with me. There is immortality with me. You do not need to fear, trembling disciples. Ye do not need to fear, anxious, believing men and women, about the matter of bodily death, because I am the life. And though the death of the body be involved in this great transition and in the entrance unto heaven and unto glory, do not fear it, do not dread it, because I am the life. I am the life. The Lord Jesus, you remember, had prefaced these words with those that occur at the beginning of the chapter. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I wonder how you have thought of those words, my friends. Very often, I believe, we think of it like this. We think, well, in this statement, the Lord Jesus is speaking of his ascension. He is speaking of his return to the Father's presence and to heaven. And we say that, yes, the Lord Jesus has ascended unto heaven. And there he is making ready the glories of heaven against that occasion when he will receive you and I and each one of his people in their turn unto his presence. And unto heaven and the Father's glory. Now there is no doubt that that sense is contained in these words, and that that is a true and often very helpful interpretation of them, of great comfort to us. But there are some problems with that interpretation. We might say, well, what is it about heaven, an eternal realm, a perfect realm, a glorious realm, that somehow isn't ready yet? How can it be that things are unprepared in eternity? It does not quite hold together, does it, when we interpret it in those terms? And of course, when the Lord Jesus spoke these words in the upper room, they were not immediately prior to his ascension. That interpretation we have just given might have made more sense if the Lord Jesus had said these things during that 40-day period before he returned unto the Father, between his resurrection and his ascension. But he says them here in the upper room. In my Father's house are many mansions, he says. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says it before Gethsemane. He says it before Calvary. He says it before the sufferings of his soul in hell. He says it before his resurrection. He says it before his ascension. Because you see, my friends, the events which were immediately to follow this statement here in the upper room, we might say the whole of that 50-day period which existed between the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost, were all the Lord Jesus preparing not the place so much as the way to that place. You see, all that the Lord Jesus was about to do was that preparation, was that work that was needed in order that sinners could be heirs of glory, in order that men and women of this world should become inheritors of heaven. And all that the Lord Jesus was about to do now and to accomplish was making that preparation, was making that possibility a reality. I go to prepare a place for you, he says. I go to open heaven for you. And this is how it will be done. It will be done by his sufferings in Gethsemane. It will be done by sweating the great drops of blood to the ground. It will be done by betrayal and arrest and the gross miscarriage of justice. It will be done by suffering all the penalties of the Jewish law and the Roman law and the whole of the law of God. It will be done by the death upon Calvary. It will be done by the sufferings of his soul, also made a sacrifice for sin. It will be done by his rising again from the dead in the power of an endless life. It will be done by his ascending again into the presence of the Father. It will be done by his sending forth the Holy Spirit as proof, as a message from the heavens that the work is accomplished, that the terms are met, that the conditions are adhered to, that the criteria have been fully complied with, in order that those who come unto God by him might receive that place and mansions in glory. This is the preparation which was required on the part of the Lord. This was the work which he did. This was the righteousness which he accomplished, the penalty which he bore, the death which he conquered, the ascension that he made, in order that the way to God might be laid open for all his believing people. I go to prepare that place for you. I go to open up that way for you, he says. And if I do this, if I am going to these lengths, if I am engaging myself in this great work, this mission, this plan of redemption, I will not do it in vain, says the Lord Jesus. I will not do it just so that there should be the possibility of salvation, just so that there might be an outside chance of men and women believing and reaching heaven at the last. If I go and do these things, I will come and receive you unto myself. You see, the Lord Jesus not only accomplished the plan of salvation and opened that way and threw wide the gates of eternal glory, but it is also his work in the person of the Holy Spirit to come and apply that work to those whom he is pleased to save, to come and make that work applicable and relevant and saving to all those whom he is pleased to save. It is not simply that he goes as forerunner into the heavens, leaving an open track behind him in the hope that some might find it, in the hope that some might decide to turn in at that way, in the hope that some just possibly or perhaps might lay their hand upon that narrow gate and find the straight and narrow way. No, my friends, the Lord Jesus did not die in vain. The Lord did not make some general provision. He made a particular provision. And having made those preparations and having opened the mansions in glory, he himself comes and ensures that every one that he is pleased to save are reached and are brought and are received unto himself, that where he is, there they may be also. This is what the Lord Jesus was doing. This is where he was going. These were the preparations that he was about to make in order that his disciples might reach that place which they knew by a way which they dimly comprehended. And having made those statements, I find it wonderful that chapter 14 ends with this statement: arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us go hence. I go, says the Lord Jesus, to open heaven for you, to prepare the way to the Father for you. For me, it will involve Calvary. For me, it will involve the sufferings of hell. For me, it will involve that dreadful conflict with death and with the devil. For me, it will involve all these things. But notwithstanding, arise, let us go hence, that ultimately there might be that ascension to glory. And you notice that he does not say, arise, let me go hence. He says, arise, let us go hence. Because whilst, my friends, that work of preparation, that work of opening heaven would be at such a cost to him, he knew it would succeed. And he was confident in the outcome. And though that mighty work remained for him to fulfill upon earth and in hell and in heaven, he says to his disciples, arise, let us go hence. He would go ahead. He would go where at the moment they would not follow. But he would make that way. He would prepare that place in order that they likewise might enter. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, my friends, he is the way. He is the truth in order that we might know the way. He is the life, that though death lie on that path, it should prove no obstacle. And since he is the way and the truth and the life, we, in contemplation of these things, may confidently say, arise, let us go hence. The Lord so help us. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn is number 151. 151. To Thou art the way, to Thee alone from sin and death we flee,
And he who would the Father seek must seek him, Lord, by thee. Number 151. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.